There are so many things that I love about this church. There really are. I mean, most mornings, I wake up and I pinch myself that I get to do what I get to do, right? That I get to do this, that I get to be with the body of Christ here at Highlands. Last week we read in 1 Corinthians that I can agree with Paul, that I give thanks to my God always because of the grace of God that has been given all of you. I rejoice in that, church. I rejoice in you. Some of you have been at this church thing a little while, right? Some of you have come from other churches. And some of you are combat wounded from those other churches, right? Some of you are maybe not have the period of unity, the period of harmony, the period of gospel focus, whatever. Some of you may have experienced division. Some of you may have experienced factions. Some of you may have experienced gossip and backstabbing and not being able to trust leadership and all of that stuff. Unresolved tensions that grow up and then blow up, right? We deceive ourselves if we think we're the only ones that notice that stuff goes on in a church, right? Because all around it, the world is watching. A world that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's noticing these things and shaking their heads. And while churches fight and squabble over secondary issues, the primary issue, the gospel, we get distracted from our main mission of making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. There's one and only one solution to it, and it's repentance and refocus on that which is of first importance, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unity in that. And that's where Paul is going to start his correction this week to the Corinthian church. So if you're not there already, head over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week, we jumped into 1 Corinthians. If you're joining us this week, we've just started this series. We're going to go through the whole book. We go verse by verse through the book. And sometimes people I ask, I kind of poke and say, what's expositional preaching? And they say, go verse by verse. Yes. Yes and no. But the point of going verse by verse is that the main point of my sermon or anybody's sermon should be the main point of the text. That's what it is. That we bring out the meaning of the text because Paul did mean something. We do the work of determining what that is, and then we do the harder work of applying it, of walking in it. And that's what we talk about in care groups and Bible studies and things like that and friendships. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth this letter to correct them, and I have a correction of myself from last week. I showed you a picture of the canal of Corinth. That did not exist during Paul's day. That exists today. So I got a little carried away with that. I have to fess up when I make mistakes. So that canal didn't exist during the time of Paul's letter. But the point was that it was a port city. It's still a very important port city. Ships stop there as a gateway to other places, right? And so therefore they had all of the things that we talked about last week. Powerful people, wealth, logic, reason, pride, money, immorality, all of those things. And square in the middle of all that is the church in Corinth. Remember last week I said one of the commentators I read called it the New York, Las Vegas, and Los Angeles of the early world. Right? Think about that. Nevertheless, Corinth was a gifted yet troubled church. Paul didn't get into any specifics last week. Rather, he set the foundation for what he's going to do. And what a foundation it was. How he's going to correct them. But he reminded them of their identity in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation for us. The reality that we're all made new in Christ, but we're all in that process of growing into that identity, right? When we become believers and the Spirit comes inside us and we're justified and we're declared innocent by faith, we're not perfect, right? It's something that has happened inside of us. We've gone from guilty to innocent. We've gone from enemies of God to friends of God, but we're still here in Vernon, right? And we're still living with sin all around us and in our hearts. So that process of becoming what we are is sanctification. Become more like Jesus and less like sin in our actual Mondays, right? We are becoming who we actually are in Christ. We do this confidently in Christ, we said, because through the ups and downs, he sustains us. He's given us everything we need. He's given us every spiritual gift, and he is faithful. He will see us through to the end. And ultimately, we said, it's our identity that equips our ability, not what we do makes us who we are, right? It's backwards in the American culture. American culture says, what you do makes you who you are. No. Bible says who you are gives you power to be what you are supposed to be, your ability. This week, Paul gets more specific. He gets into the issues a little bit now that he's set the foundation. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul is appealing to them. He's saying to them, agree. Say the same thing. So we know that there's apparently a conflict. There's a disagreement. Paul tells them why they should agree. He tells them how they should agree. And in the verses that follow next week, he's going to tell them what they should agree on, which shouldn't be shocking to you. It's the gospel. They're getting the gospel wrong. Remember who Paul is. Paul is an apostle. This is why he says brothers and sisters, not just brothers, right? Brothers and sisters, it's plural in the Greek. Brothers and sisters, this is why you should agree. And kind of at the first blush, it's kind of like, remember Paul says, well, I'm an apostle, right? That's what he said. So a little bit still, he's still like doing the apostle badge flashing a little bit, like kind of agree because I said so, right? It's a little bit of that. It's not the main point of the argument, but he's reminding them who he is. He planted the church. He's an apostle called directly from Jesus. Got knocked off his horse back in Acts, right? And he says, agree. I said last week, too, we shouldn't classify ourselves necessarily as apostles. The original capital A apostles are long gone, like Paul. But they've left us with this. They've left us with God's word. There are false teachers out there that claim to be the new apostles. And so I want to make that really, really clear. You hear anybody calling themselves an apostle, get a little nervous. Okay? It's probably false teaching. We might better think of ourselves as ambassadors. Paul will call upon this term in his next letter. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says this, we're ambassadors for Christ. And we make our appeal for people to be reconciled to God. That's all of us. We're still on mission. But as for Paul, why should they agree? Besides, I say so, there's another one. They are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2 defined that for us last week. To the church of God that's in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all of those in every place, even Vernon, who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. There's another sense of why they should agree, not just because I said so, but because you're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called. You're sanctified. You're one body. That's why you should agree. The reality of who they are claiming to be should compel them to be united. It's almost like Paul saying, guys, really? Like, you're the church. You should be agreeing. And Paul goes on to tell them what that should look like. He says that all of you should agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you may be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Here's what he's not saying, okay? You should agree on the color of the carpet. You should agree on all policies and procedures. You should agree on worship styles of music. Right? Because that ain't going to happen ever, right? That's not what he's saying. Those are secondary issues. Instead, what he's saying is this. Be united in Jesus. Be united in Christ. Who he is, what he did, and why that matters, and be united in the gospel. Although Paul is obviously writing to Corinth, we're looking at it right here, this applies to the church at large, right? He wrote the same thing to the church at Philippi. And I put that in your bulletins just so that we can look at that together. And there's probably some of you who have already thought about that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, he begs the church at Philippi or instructs them this. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from my love, any participation in my spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one another. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Here's why. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, Oh, Scripture never said Jesus was God. No, read Philippians chapter 2. For though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is a constant theme in Paul's letters. Be united as the church of Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus Christ did. He humbled himself. He's not in factions. He's not in division. He humbled himself to be on mission. And so because of Jesus. And so I want to say this. The church should be united in Christ. Just straight up. The church should be united in Christ. That's where we have to start. Reason being, if you're united in Christ, which is the most important thing, it's really funny how then all those other little things tend to be not important. Right? It's really funny that if you're united, as Paul said in Philippians, and as he said here, of one mind, right? If you're humbly with each other in that mindset, considering others greater than yourselves, right? Looking out for others' interests. It's funny how then the carpet color doesn't really mean that much to you anymore. Because you're worried about Jesus. You're worried about the gospel. The church should be united in Jesus Christ. We should be considering others' needs and interests above our own. Agree on the gospel, and then the little things will go a whole lot easier. See how that's supposed to work? The gospel, like in Philippians, should penetrate and soften our hearts and should make us more humble. That's what we should be when we have the gospel inside of us. Sadly, a lot of churches get this backwards. They focus on programs, ministries, social causes, politics, people-pleasing, an endless array of other things above the gospel. And sadly, there are churches that have split over little squabbles that have started over the color of the carpet and the style of music and the bylaws. And I think we all know that. Some of us have experienced that firsthand. And again, church, this makes me overwhelmingly thankful for the body at Highlands. We already have a culture that focuses on the gospel of first importance. We do. And here's my challenge to you. Let's keep it that way, please. Please. Let's always consider unity in the gospel the most important thing, because as we do that, the Spirit has a way of working and knitting our hearts together, like Paul says. Let's keep that. Let's not lose that. And as a church planner, right, church planning pastor, I get a little nervous. Somebody asked me, like, what's the hardest thing that's happened to you over the last couple of years? And it's one of them is right now. Because as every layer of, like, administration and policies and bylaws and deacons and processes and things get lumped on each other, I get nervous. I'm like, I start to feel a little claustrophobic. We're not in the gym at Cedar Mountain anymore, right? We have a greater temptation to be distracted by all those other things instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's why I get nervous. I get a little antsy. We can focus on the wrong things and we can lose our unity in Christ. And I'm so thankful for God's word. And I'm so thankful for you guys that we do focus on the gospel, and let's keep it. But there's another danger, focusing on unity then just for unity's sake. Right? It's not just that we're united, it's what we're united in. And we see this sometimes in the pressure to be united with other churches, to work with other churches, to put more emphasis on unity and less on the message that we are supposed to be proclaiming. We're supposed to be united in Christ. This is why I don't really participate in the ecumenical things. Because I can't. I went to one meeting and then was never asked back. I was good. But if I'm going to be up there participating in a church service, we're not united in Christ because we're not saying the same gospel. And so I'm not going to be united just for unity's sake. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about be united in the gospel. We can't represent that we're truly united with other churches who don't preach the same Jesus. There's nothing to be united in. We pray for them. We love them. I go pick up garbage with them or feed the homeless with them, but we can't have a church service together and preach different gospels. It's not about the unity. It's about the reason for the unity. It's not unity for unity's sake. It's unity for God's glory in Christ. The church should be united in Christ. That's the most important thing. Now we can look at the next part, what they're not united in. And Paul gets a little dirty here with people that are spreading the dirt. So look at verse 11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is, each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may actually say that you were baptized into my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Paul hears stuff about the church that he planted. We don't really know who Chloe is or why she has people, but most commentators, and I would believe this because it seems to make sense, most commentators lean for her to be an outsider, lean for her to be someone in Corinth who is a business owner, probably rich, independent, probably worked with a lot of Corinthian people in the church, right? And what does she hear? Right? All this stuff about carpet colors and worship styles and policies and procedures and how this guy did this to me and that guy did this to me and this girl wore that and this. And I like Paul. Well, I like Apollos. Well, he stinks. I like Cephas. You think Paul has a little bit of a reason to get fired up about that? That he has to hear from a non-believer, someone not in the church, what's going on inside the church? I guarantee if our elders heard stuff at Starbucks or the Bean or somewhere else about infight, we'd be a little fired up too. Why? It's a terrible witness. It's a terrible witness to the outside world. We're supposed to be the church, and the world is the one looking inward at the division. The world is the one coming back and telling Paul what's going on. He's hearing that people are playing favorites. Some are Paul fans, some are Apollos fans. Apollos was a very well-known teacher, very eloquent and knowledgeable. We met him back in Acts. Peter, we know, Cephas, Peter. One commentator noted this. Some members of the church were trying to gain status by claiming connection with major esteemed figures. Church politics, if you will. And Paul cuts to the chase. This doesn't look like Christ. Is Christ divided? Meaning, is Christ only for a certain group? Well, Christ is only with the Cephas group. Sorry, guys. No, he's not. Christ was not. These are all rhetorical questions. Paul hits them with another punch. Why are you following me? Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. These are all rhetorical questions. Of course not. So why are you picking favorites and causing divisions? It doesn't make any sense. And why am I hearing about it from Chloe? Paul defends his argument by going off on a little baptism rant, apparently because there are people who are boasting in who baptized who. It's like, oh, you were baptized by Paul? Yeah. Well, I can't remember who baptized me. Oh, yeah, it was Peter. You know Peter? That Peter? He baptized me. It was awesome. It was magical. The sun was setting. There was a dove flying. Right? Why? Why? We shouldn't care about who baptizes who. And that's Paul's like, I'm glad that I didn't really baptize a lot of you because then I would get sucked into this a little bit more. And then he has a little memory moment, right? He's like, I don't even know who I baptized. You know, like there was people, there was the Stephanas family, there was Crispus and Gaius, and beyond that, it's a blur. I don't know, right? Because it's not important who baptized who. And Paul says, I'm glad that I am not getting sucked into this. And here's what happens when you put secondary things like favorite teachers and who baptized who above the gospel of Jesus Christ. Division. Factions, like we see here. Focusing on the secondary church only breeds division. Focusing on the secondary only breeds division. The Greek word for division here is schismata, where we get our word schism, right? The origin of the word means to rip or to tear. It's not a nice, neat cut. It's ripping or tearing. Paul says, if you want to focus on secondary stuff like teachers, baptisms, carpet colors, you're going to rip the church apart. And Christians should be the model of unity to the outside world. We should be. We should speak highly of each other. We should love each other. We should treat each other with grace. If we have issues with someone in the body, we need to resolve them. He's given us a way to do that. And the hard part is that God is always working on our sanctification, so sometimes the issues really aren't legit, right? Sometimes the issues that we're harboring in our hearts about whatever are our own heart issues. We've got to work through them. Or they're small stuff, or just flat out misperceptions of reality. We've got to talk to each other. We've got to resolve issues. We can't let them fester into schisms and division, right? Only one needs to look at the landscape of the church today, and what do you see? Tens of thousands of denominations that have littered the landscape, littered history. I was talking with a guy a while back, and I outed myself as a pastor, and the usual reaction happens when they look at me like a pastor, suddenly they look at me like I'm a leper, so they don't want to talk to me anymore, so they run away, right? But after that, he said, "You're a pastor, huh?" And he said, "What brand are you?" And I laughed a little bit, but I'm like, it hurt a little bit. That's the world. What are you? What brand are you? Are you crazy? Are you a cult? Are you Catholic? Are you, what are you? Trying to picture that. How sad. We first have to explain ourselves. It's like, no, I just believe this. It's all the way it was originally intended. It's not saying there's no such thing, church, as God glorifying division, okay? Sometimes, but what would be the factor? The gospel. Case in point, the Protestant Reformation, right? We wouldn't be sitting here today if Martin Luther and the Reformers didn't say, hey, what the Catholic Church is preaching is actually not in here, right? That's God glorifying division. But what was the topic? What was the focus? The gospel. Hey, you're getting the gospel wrong. That's something to talk about. That's something that might mean division, because the gospel's clear in here, and we need to stick to it. And if we're going to focus on the secondary things, we're just going to grow more division. Again, some of the things that seem really important, like baptism and teaching, those things are important, but they're not as important as the gospel of Jesus. And ask yourselves this, in the church, where do I get emotional and defensive? Where are my hot buttons? What hills do I tend to engage in battle on and dig in? At what cost? What issues am I more than ready to divide over? I'm not talking to him anymore. I'm not going to that care group anymore. Am I prone to joining factions and groups and keep people around me that think the same way I do? Right? The Pastor Mike hating club or whatever. We don't have one of those, but I'm saying. Could have picked on Kevin too, but it didn't. Because nobody hates Kevin. It's a danger that many churches can fall into. I confess that in my early zeal as being a believer, I fell right into this. I sent many, many a long-winded and very nasty email. And to my shame, I think about that now. I'm like, I hate that. The division, the rivalry, the factions. What happens when we put all our weight on things that will fail us like teachers? I will fail you someday. I will. In the smallest way, God's grace, hopefully not in a big way, but I'll do something to disappoint you. I'll say something that will disillusion you. And if you put too much weight on it, what's the problem? Your faith is going to be shaken. Right? Instead, put all your faith where? In Jesus. Let's hold each other to the gospel. There have been men that I have held very, very highly in the faith and too high because they've fallen. And it's wrecked me. It has. Many prominent pastors over the last couple of years have fallen. And it hurt because I put too much emphasis on them and their teaching. They were very helpful to me, but it rocked me. Take that to its logical conclusion. Secondary issues, if held high enough, can shipwreck our faith entirely. Right? Again, look at the mainline denominations. This has happened because many of them are not preaching the gospel. Church, dare I say, we are where we are in this building right now because of what happened here. We preach the gospel. Let us be faithful to preach the gospel. This is the extreme, right? But more to the context of Corinth, that usually breeds division, usually breeds factions. We set up camps and cliques all around the church, and it grows like poison ivy. It's toxic. And it strips our effectiveness in the ministry of making and maturing disciples. That's what Paul explains to them in the last verse. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And you can look at this verse right away and you're like, what's he talking about there? Is he dismissing baptism? He's like saying, I'm not the baptism guy. It's not important. No, he's not. Okay. It's not what he's talking about. We know from other scripture, that's why you have to use scripture to interpret scripture, that baptism is super important. Believers are baptized. Believers are commanded to be baptized. It's important. We need to do that. He's not disregarding baptism, but he is saying this. More important than baptism is the message of the gospel itself. Without that, there is no baptism. Right? Without the gospel, we have nothing. We just sang it. The most important thing for Paul is that he preaches the gospel. And me too. I've got two main tasks. Preach this and shepherd you guys. Right? That's what a pastor does. That's what an elder does. Know this. Preach this. Teach this. And shepherd the flock of God. So Paul says that's the most important thing. Remember, they're in Corinth, right? They're in Greece. Eloquent words, passionate arguments, well thought out points, all of that. People go watch people speak and pay money for that like they're going to go watch a movie these days, right? They would sit and they would listen. And so Paul says, guess what? It's not just my words. I'm not just going to fascinate people that are going to sit around me and listen to my well-formed arguments and listen to my three or four syllable words. That's not what it's about. I don't need gimmicks to preach the gospel. I need the gospel. Paul says, stop focusing on the things that we use to convey the gospel, like baptism, like preaching, like teaching. Think about the gospel itself. A very wise man, and I don't know who said it, maybe somebody does, but said this, what you win them with, you'll win them to. You draw the crowds with multi-million-dollar buildings, endless programs, emotionally vague and empty worship songs designed to entertain and not edify. Preaching that's more of a motivational speech than an exposition of God's word. That's what people will want. That's what people will stay for. That's what they think will save them. That's what they think they need. And it's all sugar water. It's not going to sustain anybody. Just like division is real and present danger of churches today, so is focusing on the way we do church. Right? This is what Paul means. It's not with eloquent words. It's not with big programs. It's not with seeker and attractional churches. It's not focusing on the way we do church. It's not about how many people we can get through the doors. It's about what we tell them when they're here. We've got to remember that. And yes, we've been blessed with numbers. And since we came into this building, sometimes we don't know what to do with you all. And that's great. Yes, more. Amen. I'm all about the numbers in the sense of I want less people in hell. I want more people to hear the gospel. But we just don't want people in the door for the sake of hearing me speak or hearing or experiencing the programs we have. One of the comments that I get that I love from visitors is this, that they love the simplicity of Highlands. We're not here to put on a show. We don't have laser lights. We don't have smoke machines. We don't have a killer band. Well, we do have a killer band, I suggested. Sorry. I'm not here to make you feel good about yourselves. I'm here to preach the gospel. Sorry. There's a difference with that. And that gets us right back to unity. If we are not united in the gospel, we strip ourselves of the effectiveness in ministering it. I'm going to say that again. If we aren't united in the gospel, we're going to strip ourselves in the effectiveness of ministering it. The cross, that Paul says, will be emptied of its power. Why? Because you're not focusing on the cross. You're focusing on everything else around the cross. And then the cross suddenly seems less important. Where it is the cross that saves us. All we have is Christ. Paul says that's what we should be united in. We've got to be a little careful here. Paul's not saying that the gospel of itself could ever be truly powerless, right? Paul's not saying that the cross could ever truly be powerless. It could never be empty of its power. But we can misrepresent it so much that people fail to see the cross. That the cross is obscured with everything else we're going on, with our divisions and all our programs and all of this stuff. Paul says, get that stuff out of the way. Focus on the cross. Be united in the cross. Be united in the gospel. May the power of the gospel always be seen above the power of programs here at Highlands. We can focus so much on our ministries, our programs, our fancy words, the way that we're doing church, and the gospel is obscured. And that has a dramatic effect on the fruitfulness of a church. That's where Paul starts in correcting the Corinthian church. That's where he starts. He says, I hear you guys are pridefully divided into factions over teachers and who baptized who. And guess what? You're obscuring the power of the gospel. You're essentially, for the guys who ask, what brand are you? All they see is that. Get that stuff out of the way and let them see the gospel. You're letting it strip the effectiveness of your main mission. And so I want to say this morning. A church united in Christ shows the power of the gospel. The church united in Christ shows the power of the gospel. And again, as we're a church plant, I spend a lot of time studying the landscape of churches before we planted. And guys, we're all focusing on the wrong things. The church in America is just confused with what are we doing? It's not about the show. It's not about the production. It's not about the programs. It's not about the church tradition. It's not about the gifts. It's not about emotionalism. It's not about competing with the community, the world, and entertaining the public. It's about Jesus. That's what we need to focus on. That's what Paul is calling us to. And when we splinter our attention and energy to all of those secondary things, we obscure the power of the gospel to an outside world that desperately needs it. The world looks at all the churches, all the denominations, all the backstabbing and Twitter feeds, and they shake their heads, and they should. But while the negative is true, so is the positive. Highlands, let's be a church united in Christ and thus show the power of the gospel. Let our unity be driven by Jesus, our identity in him, to the glory of God, the grace of God, the humility of Jesus that has to spill over into our lives with our relationships with other people, our friendships. Perhaps for us, even as we grow in such a well-timed passage, you know, again, we're not 40 people setting up chairs in the church, in the gym at Cedar Mountain anymore. Right? As we grow, as we're poised for this growth, and as we have been growing, we'll soon be an independent church. We'll be tempted to focus on many other things. Let our primary, unwavering, and constant focus be the gospel above everything else. And I'm so thankful that has been our way. But Paul reminds us and encourages us that we need to continue. Let us show the power of the gospel to a world that desperately needs it. Let's pray that we do this in church. Let's pray that we keep our focus above all those other things. Let's pray against division and factions. Let's pray against focusing on the gospel of first importance. Let's pray for humility and unity with each other. Let's pray for the courage to fix things that maybe not are in conflict or whatever, where we see, don't let them grow into factions. Don't let them grow into Paul's people and Cephas's people and all that. Let's pray that the world sees Christ. And response. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. Thank you for such a clear word. Paul taking out the big stick and saying, stop. Stop dividing. Stop focusing on all these things. Stop being in these cliques and worried about teachers and worried about baptisms, Lord. God, would you please cause us to focus on the gospel of first importance. Let us not get obscured and distracted by all the blessings that we experience as we grow. Help us, Father. Unify us. God, where we're not in unity with each other, let's go humbly to each other. Let's confess. Let's repent. Let's own our sin and let's rejoice in the grace that forgives us in Jesus Christ. Let's continue on in the ministry of making and maturing disciples. And let's do it with joy in our hearts because you are the one that enables us to do that. Thank you for the work that you're doing here in Highlands. And God, I'd be remiss if I didn't pray for other churches in the area. There are churches in this town that are preaching the gospel. I pray for Mike Rojas up the hill who faithfully preaches the gospel. I pray for Paolo over in 565 who faithfully preaches the gospel. I pray for other churches in our area. I pray for Sparta E-Free that they preach the gospel today. They focus on that. Lord, these other churches that we see, I don't know what's going on there. I don't know if they're preaching the gospel. It doesn't seem like it. I don't know if they're standing on God's word. It doesn't seem like it. They seem distracted. God, would you turn their hearts to you? Would you work in the leadership and the people of those churches? Would you revive those churches? Would you bring them like these words that Paul says and says, stop emptying the cross of its power. Focus on Jesus. Be united in Christ and show the power of the gospel to a world that desperately needs it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.